보시나.
To you from verse 22. I'll read through verse 30 and speak to you as time allows. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, that he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, as others tell us glorious things of thee are spoken, so in this chapter, glorious things concerning ourselves are spoken. Indeed, salvation is by the grace of God in its entirety. We are thankful, our Father, for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus and for everything else that accompanies it. And thou hast told us that everything else does accompany it. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We thank you for the portion that is ours, but it is ours because of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And so help us to understand something about it in the portion that we've read tonight. Illumine us, empower, cleanse, and prepare us, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just remember that chapter 8 is the chapter of the Holy Spirit of God. Think first of all how he comes to us in this chapter as the one who is going to be the answer to that cry of distress. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer is Christ Jesus our Lord. But the Lord Jesus does it by the impartation of the Spirit of God. And now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. What does it mean? It means that, first of all, the Holy Spirit delivers us from bondage to sin. We've never experienced that before. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He speaks about those that serve sin, or the bond servants of sin. Well, the Spirit of God is come. And the first thing that's told us in chapter 8 is that he is the one who effects the law of the Spirit of life. And then, again, he indwells us, and he empowers us. He witnesses to us. I'm just mentioning a few of these things. You go through and pick them all out. But there is a work outwardly and there is a work inwardly. And among the things that we shall consider presently is his intercession for us. But think of all of these things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing. And keep this in mind as well, that in this 8th chapter, we have the Lord Jesus spoken of, we have him and his personality, we have the Father spoken of and his personality, and we have the Holy Spirit spoken of and his personality. Do you see the significance of that? But those who say, how can God be one? Why, if God is one, there are no distinctions, but there are. Because the Spirit is making intercession, and the Lord Jesus is making intercession, and the Father is he to whom they both make intercession. There is the distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and yet all of them are one. And in chapter 9, we read that Jesus Christ was overall God, blessed forever. And so the Lord tells us these things, and when you look at them, you see at times we have the work of Christ, and then we have the work of the Spirit of God. And chapter 8 contains the work of the Spirit of God. Keeping that in mind, and inasmuch as I cannot give you but just the briefest time of review, grasp this thought that in chapter 8, it is so thrilling, so glorious, all the things that are presently ours, we are liable to escape the teaching that even though all of these things are ours now, we are not delivered from any of the sufferings that ordinary man is heir to. Some of the things, the consequences of sin, yes, but notice, it speaks about suffering with him. It speaks about groaning. It speaks about travail. It speaks about pain. It speaks about death. And so these are the common experiences of men. You say, but we're saved. Yes, we're saved, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We do not have the fullness of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, as in 2 Corinthians 1 and 5, but we do not have the full payment of the Spirit. And even though we have a little taste and a little inkling of what things are going to do and going to be, it does not mean that we are exempt from the pain, the groaning, the travail, the suffering that other men experience as well. If you can remember this, that God never promised deliverance from these things. In fact, he promised just the opposite. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Christians at times think it strange when a fiery trial comes upon them. But Peter says, is it not strange when a fiery trial comes upon you to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you? And I was telling a brother this, and consider it, and see the same thing that's taught in a little different way here. Listen carefully now to what the Savior says in John 6. He said, well, this is the will of God, that everyone who beholdeth the Son and believeth in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You get the contradiction? He gives you eternal life, and he says you're going to die, and I will raise you up at the last day. Grasp that. If you see the Son, if you behold him and believe on him, you have eternal life. That refers to the inner man. But it says, I will raise him up at the last day. This outward man is decaying, is perishing day by day. It's going to die. Now the same truth is taught here. We have been adopted into God's family, but it says we are waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And so both of these things are true. So we have eternal life. All the promises of God are ours now. At the same time, these practical sufferings of life, God says, we are not exempt from them. It says the same concerning our Savior. It says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedient by the things which he suffered. He was not exempt from suffering, and we are not exempt from suffering. And so remember all of these words. If we suffer with him, travail, groaning, pain, we along with the whole creation are experiencing these things. They are now. But, look at verse 24. It says, for by hope were we saved. Now, I have to explain a little bit to you about the original language. And if you look at this construction in the Greek, it can be translated just as easily, for in hope were we saved? And when you think it over, you say, that seems like the better translation, because it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We are saved by the grace of God and by our exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus. But here it says, for, in the King James, by faith, by hope were we saved. And so we have to look at it one of two ways. It is perfectly legitimate, and it is an excellent translation, for by hope are we saved. No reason to change it. The same construction as for by grace are you saved. The only reason that I wonder about it is that some people, when they see the word hope, they think that there is perhaps a possibility of being lost. But the word associated with the Christian hope never has the connotation of uncertainty. It simply is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Remember that. It says in Titus 1, in hope of eternal life. And hope of eternal life, well then that means that my hope may not be realized. Listen to the rest of it. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And so if God promised and he cannot lie, that hope is a certainty. And so hope in the New Testament, as it pertains to Christians, simply pertains to the future, not the present. That's what it's talking about. Now listen, and the rest of verse 24. For by hope, or in hope, will we save. But hope that is seen is not hope. And so God has saved us, but at the same time, he saved us in hope. And you might look at it this way, that hope is an element of faith. I can't go into this, but hope, faith are elements of love. It says, listen to it in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love believeth all things, hopeth all things. And so the elements of love are belief and hope. And the element of faith is hope. We have three. The elements of love are faith and hope. And the element of faith is hope. I can't explain it anymore. But when we place our faith in Christ, something becomes ours immediately, but at the same time, the element of faith, it also looks to the future. And the hope that is ours is not a hope of uncertainty. It is a hope of certainty, because God has made the promise, and he cannot lie. And that's what verses 24 and 5 are seeking to tell us. Verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I can't develop this, but you may read in chapter 5 that the same thought was begun there. It says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And here the same theme is taken up again and developed. It says, though, if we have hope, then do we with patience wait for it. And this is what God is doing. He has instilled hope in us, because the things that he has promised us are only partly paid for and delivered. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we have the earnest of the Spirit. But until the fullness comes in, we groan, we travail, we are in pain, we suffer, even though the first fruits and the earnest of the Spirit are already ours. But that element of our faith, you see, we were saved by faith and hope pertains to the future things that God has promised. And it is not uncertain. It is simply that they're in the future, and they will be realized when Christ comes back for us again. Now, verse 26. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. When it says in like manner with what? It can mean one of two things. Both of them are true. You see which one suits it best. In like manner, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. I've been reading to you that creation groaneth, and we groan. And you'll read in these verses that the Spirit of God himself is going to groan. In like manner, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. How? By groaning, by interceding for us. In like manner, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. Or you can take it this way. Hope is that which sustains us in these previous verses. And not only does hope sustain us, but verse 26, in like manner, the Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmity. Both of them are true. And so keeping that in mind, let's go on. For we know not, and now the construction becomes very tricky. In the King James, it says we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but here it says we know not how to pray as we ought. And you look at it in the original, and it really says we know not what to pray for. And so if you don't know what to pray for, that's the object, but you do not know what to pray for, well then you don't know exactly how to pray for it. And so both of those things are true. It is something that we want, but we do not know how to express ourselves, and at times we're asking for the wrong thing. But when that happens, it says, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think of this for a moment now. Here is a Christian and he's trying to pray, but he either doesn't know how to articulate his desire, or he does not know exactly what desire to ask for. Just like Paul said, what I shall choose, I know not, in Philippians 1. He doesn't know whether to choose to depart and be with Christ, and it's far better, or whether to stay in the flesh and help out the Philippians. He said, I just don't know what to choose. It could mean that. Or it may mean that he does not know how to form the request that he wants to ask of God. But both of them are true. And inasmuch as this is so, it says the Holy Spirit cometh to our aid. Now, let me show you the difference. You say, then does this mean that whenever I pray any prayer, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and twists it and changes it until it's in accordance with the mind and the will of God? No, for this reason. It says in James chapter 4 about prayer, it says, we ask and we receive not because we ask amiss that we may spend it upon our pleasure. It's just like Samson saying to his parents, get that uncircumcised Philistine for me. She pleases me well. That's a request that God would never have his Spirit to or have any respect to. But in this portion, it is suffering, groaning, prevailing Christians that cannot understand all of the suffering that is coming upon them. As Peter says, they think it strange. They can't comprehend why this fiery trial is coming upon them. And they're trying to know what to ask God. Oh, God, remove me from this trial. Or, Lord, if you're not going to remove me, I don't exactly know what to ask you. Lord, I just can't express in words. Now, this is the prayer that the Holy Spirit takes, that we aren't able to express in the proper words. We don't know exactly what to ask for. This is the prayer. Not get that woman for me, she pleases me well. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, don't get her for him, get this other woman. That would be nice. But when that comes along, it's something like this. God says, I have withheld thee from sinning against me. But here, it is a conscientious prayer. It's one who is suffering and is going through an agony that he can't understand, and he's trying to pray to God. That's what's so delightful. He has not given up. But he, even though, as in the case of Job, his wife said to Job, curse God and die. And his friends were miserable comforters. Still, Job maintains his faith in God. And so he is one who is groaning and prevailing in pain together with the creation. And even though he's doing it, he's pouring out his heart to God as best he can. It's like this. I remember in the Old Testament when David's son Absalom was slain. He said, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died in thy stead. O Absalom, my son, my son. You see the groaning? Now we can understand, but sometimes we are not able to express it that beautifully. But if we've lost a son, if we have had reversals in business, if, such as Joseph, we have lived for God, but a woman has told lies about us and we're cast into prison and we're groaning and saying, oh God, I cannot understand. This is when the Holy Spirit comes and he intercedes with groaning which cannot be uttered. Because at times, the experiences of life are so painful that we cannot do anything but groan. But the Spirit of God himself groans and he intercedes with groaning which cannot be uttered. And so, you don't have to articulate. If the attitude and if the heart is right and you're trying to speak to God, be assured of this, that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you according to the will of God. Now, notice these two things. The Holy Spirit, and I have thought for a moment, and it is true, the Holy Spirit, along with the Lord Jesus, make intercession. But it says the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand. He forever maketh intercession for us. That's what Hebrews 7:25 says. But that is Christ in heaven making intercession for us. But it says that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, and from our hearts the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. He utters two things. Within us, to us, he cries, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. And so in our heart, he cries, Abba, Father, that we might have the intimacy and communion and assurance of being born again. But then the things that we cannot express, he utters those from our heart to the Father he intercedes for. Now that's in prayer. But I am thinking also of the intercessory prayer of Christ. This is not Christ helping us when we pray. But as it says in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one who comes to our aid. And in this case, when we sin, the advocate intercedes for us. Do you see the difference? Here, the Holy Spirit is interceding in prayers that we are praying to God. But the Lord Jesus is interceding for us as he did with Peter. When Peter said, I'm never going to deny you, the Lord Jesus said, I have made supplication for thee. He's interceding for Peter that by faith fail not. And so the intercession of the Spirit is one thing, and the intercession of the Son is another thing, and both of them are going on. The Son interceding in heaven when we, if we say, children, sin not, but we do go astray, we have an advocate with the Father. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so the intercession of Christ maintains our standing before God, whereas the intercession of the Spirit enables us to receive the answers to our prayers when we know not what to pray and we know not how to pray. And so we have the Son and we have the Spirit both interceding for us. And this is what is so beautiful. I want you to pray for me, but if you do fail to pray for me and I am praying, the Holy Spirit is praying as well. But Paul does not cease to say, brethren, pray for us. And so we have Christians interceding, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding, and we have the Son interceding. And I need not tell you which one is most effectual, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God hears the other Christians. I'm thinking of this. As they were praying for the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12, when he was about to be put to death, and they did not have the faith as they ought, and yet I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit was interceding as he's spoken of here for them, and God graciously answers that prayer. That's all that I can tell you about that now. All right, just this. You remember I told you it speaks about to be carnally minded and to be spiritually minded? I told you that the proper translation is in verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart, that is the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded, these are the exact words, the mind of the Spirit. That's why I told you to be carnally minded is the mind of the flesh. To be spiritually minded, just remember here, the mind of the Spirit. And so he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, verse 28, and we know that to them that love God,
all things work together for good, even to them that are the called according to his purpose. As I was thinking of this verse, I think I would have translated it this way, if God were writing through me, and we know that to those that God loves, all things work together for good. That's what it says in chapter 5. But God commended his love toward us. But here, it is not God loving us, but it is our loving God. Look carefully. And we know that to them that love God. And so now, as John tells us, we love him because he first loved us. And we who had no love, we were at enmity with God, enemies in our minds and in our evil works. We have been loved by God, and because God loved us first, we now love him. And what has God done? He has not only saved us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but our lives, as we go through this pilgrim journey, this is what he says. If we love God, to them that love God, all things work together for good. This is why we have to be more than conquerors. All we have to do is to love God. If I want to be sure that no good thing is missing from my life, all I have to do is what Psalm 84 says. The Lord will give grace and glory. It says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that's the verse that I tell young ladies and young men. How am I going to get somebody to be my mate? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so if you don't get a mate, then it was a no good thing that God withheld from you. But please remember that if you love God, it doesn't matter. When Paul and Silas go to Philippi and they find themselves beaten and cast in prison, the work of God is ruined. All things are working together for good. Peter is cast into prison, he's to be beheaded the next day. All things are working together for good. I guarantee you that the church as a whole had never prayed so intensely and fervently before. Never had they seen their dependence upon earthly vehicles as then. And God is working all of these things together for good. Do we believe that? Well, we should and we have to for this reason. It speaks about those that are called according to his purpose. Now, I have all the references to the purposes of God, all the references to the foreknowledge of God, all the references to the predestinations of God. They were looked up and considered, but each one is a study in itself. But I want to give you this breakdown at least. Now, notice those three words. It speaks about the purposes of God, them that are called according to his purpose. Keep that verse in mind, that word. For whom he foreknew, then he also predestinated. You have those three words? The purpose in verse 28. The foreknowledge of God and predestination of God in verse 29. Those three go together. These words only have to do with God, and they are in a past eternity. God had a purpose in the past eternity. And God foreknew the objects that were going to be dealt with in this purpose, and God predestinated concerning these objects in the past eternity. These three things are inseparable. The purpose of God, the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God. They are in the past eternity. All right, look down at verse 30. And whom he predestinated, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. Now, we have left eternity, and we have come to time. And the purposes of God, foreknown and predestined, they occur in time, and these things are worked out by calling and by justification. You understand? Now, the future. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. That is the future. And so we have a past eternity, we have present history as the gospel is going forth saving sinners, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it says in 1 John chapter 3, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. That is glorification. And so we have the past, and we have the present, and we have the future. But remember this, that one thing is left out, one section of this book, and that is sanctification. Because I told you, you have condemnation, and you have justification, and you have sanctification. And sanctification is like glorification, except for this. Sanctification is progressive glorification. What do I mean? It says in 2 Corinthians, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so this sanctification, becoming more like the Lord, is progressive down here. But when we see the Lord Jesus as he is, he will be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. And so Paul skips that entirely, and the only thing he deals with is calling and justification. The calling is when the gospel comes, and the justification is when the sinner believes. And so remember that when he calls, the calling is one that anticipates and presupposes that the one that he calls is going to believe. Because we are told in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. And it says, we are called and we are justified. It doesn't mean that without our doing anything we are justified. It doesn't mean that we are predestined and without doing anything we are glorified. But God, having predestinated, he calls through the gospel, and he justifies by faith, and he progressively sanctifies from glory to glory. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And please notice, you say, I know that I've been called, and I know that I've been justified, but it says, glorified, why, that's in the past tense. Why, yes, it is so certain that we are going to be glorified, because the foreknowledge and the purpose and the predestination of God assure that those that are called and justified are going to be glorified. That is the marvel. It is all settled. As for my being lost, the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for it. He's able to save to the uttermost. And so, if you are genuinely saved, if you have responded with living faith to the gospel call, then you have been justified. And I can assure you that you are going to be glorified, because it is part of God's purpose to, as the Lord Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Not only salvation, but also glorification, and all of these things are included. And the time is gone, and so we'll have to stop. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for thy so great salvation. Let us know that we enter into it so very little, and yet it is so full, it is so rich, it is incomprehensible. But even now, the earnest of the Spirit and the first fruits of the Spirit, we haven't even considered and enjoyed those first fruits. And so in eternity there will be a bottomless ocean, not a bottomless pit, but a bottomless ocean of the love and grace of God that we will seek to fathom. We are thankful for this, our God. And so we rejoice that you taught us something of thy ways. Let us enter into them, and let us be the men and women of God that you would have us to be. Let us speak of faith and hope and love. You've spoken about our loving you. We know that you first loved us. You speak about all things working together for good to them that love God. The thing that you tell us, that we love you. We acknowledge this, our God, that it's because you have inspired that love in us. And you have told us that these sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And you told us that we are already glorified. Our Father, this helps us. Let us know the infirmity of our flesh. How limited we are. How imperfect are our prayers and our utterances unto thee. But thy Spirit intercedes. And let us know how we stumble along the way. But thy Son intercedes for us. We are thankful that thy salvation is something that no man could ever conceive of, but you have conceived of it and imparted it to us by faith. We thank you for all of these blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.